We're going to be looking at Psalm 106 for our time of our devotion this morning. Kind of tell you a thing up front that although our focus is going to be on the first five verses, I wish to read the entire chapter. It's a forty-eight verse chapter, and I'd like to go ahead and read it just for the impact of it relating to the first five verses. So we're going to read it all, and just to keep in mind, so that your thought process will be, you'll be having this thought when we get to after the first five verses from verse six on, kind of explaining up front that he gets into the Israel's history, Israel's rebellion and the Lord's deliverance, and Israel's rebellion and the Lord's deliverance, back and forth, on and on like that. But it's an overview history of that taking place. And the reason why I'm saying up front, I kind of like to be in the mindset that this history of this happening to God's people, to Israel, it's like sometimes it doesn't take impact on us when it happened so long ago. But I guess for instance, if you were at Pearl Harbor the end of December of 1941, just instead of the early part of December when it actually happened, if you were there just that same month right after that took place and you got to walk around, you see the devastation of what happened, it would impact you. It would stay on your mind. It would be like, you know, you acted out in your mind what must have happened and what took place and all these events. And I like to stop and think like that sometimes and say, you know, and put myself in the time slot of this happening. And when we read these events about Israel and what they did and their rebellion and God's deliverance, it's, you know, it's, for myself, I know that sometimes I kind of categorize them like a distant thing, but this is all real events. It really happened. And it all took place to come and bring about God's plan of salvation, even for us, and to make a bigger impact on just what a wonderful God that we serve and his deliverance. It's like he really had to deliver his, quote, his people that many times from that many rebellion times. And so when we read those first phrases, like the loving kindness is everlasting, it has more impact when you read it with those thoughts in mind, saying, yeah, it is everlasting. His mercy is forever because he did it time and time and time again, even to the people of Israel. He was that merciful that many times. So anyway, I'll share that up front. But let's go ahead and read the chapter, if we would, and then we'll focus on those first five verses today. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or can show forth all his praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, in thy favor towards thy people. Visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the prosperity of thy chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand thy wonders. They did not remember thine abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and he led them through the deeps, as through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. They quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. When they became envious of Moses in the camp and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abiram. And a fire blazed up in their company. The flame consumed the wicked. They made a calf at Horeb and worshiped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but they grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he swore to them that he would cast them down in the wilderness, and that he would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves to Baal Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and interposed, and so the plague was stayed, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever. They also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account. Because they were rebellious against his spirit, he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with the blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance. Then he gave them into the hand of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were subdued under their power. Many times he would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel, and so sank down in their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant for their sake, and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, to give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, when you read it like this, it's sometimes hard to think that this is actually God's people. This is actually the ones that he chose that are set out as a special people. And you see all these things they did. And the summary of all these actions is verses 43 through 46. It's about God saying many times he delivered them, and then, however, they were rebellious, and so they sank down in their iniquity. And then God again looked upon their distress and heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant, and then they relented, and he relented, and then he made them even in favor with the other nations in the presence of their captors, and back and forth, back and forth, back and forth it went. But, you know, you read this and, you know, the Lord puts it all together to see so that when the psalmist begins this chapter and tells us to praise the Lord, to give thanks to the Lord for his good and his loving kindness is everlasting. And another wording of that loving kindness is everlasting is that his mercy endures forever. You see that how true that is, even with those that are called his people in the Word of God. And so, you know, when we get to the reasons why this psalm was written, why it was put for us to read, we kind of see the impact that it has on us when we put it all together. First off, y'all know that I've been working my way backwards in the psalms, but Psalm 106, it actually has a counterpart of 105. It kind of goes together. 105, if we had read that, it highlights just remembering the good deeds, the mighty deeds of God. And that's the keynote. 106, the keynote is they forgot the mighty deeds of God. So they kind of go together. And so 105, it was composed really to magnify divine goodness. And 106, it magnifies human sin in the middle of that divine divine goodness. And Spurgeon called this chapter like the National Confession of Israel. It's like that summary of those verses that I looked at, 43 through 46, the cycle. It's a summary of the National Confession of Israel. But although the author is confessing that cycle of Israel throughout that chapter, before he gets into that pattern, his focus is not so much to on the people and how bad they were. Yeah, he presents that to us, but there's a bit, there's an overall picture. There's a bigger picture than look how Israel blew it. You know, look how many times they failed and look, and God was faithful. But he starts the chapter with a, you wouldn't even know he was about to launch into that. In his first five verses, he starts off with a praise to the Lord, giving thanks to God. And it's always good to start off our thoughts and our words and our prayers with thanksgiving to God, because he's always good. He's always loving kindness, shows loving kindness to us. It's always on display. And he even start, I love the little things sometimes I've been picking up. I guess, you know, the writer's intent. I don't know if it's how I take it or not, but just that little word, oh, give thanks to the Lord. It's like there's a plea in his voice there with that oh. He's saying, in light of God's goodness that I'm about to tell you about, you need to give thanks to the Lord. He's just so good. He's so, his loving kindness, it's so everlasting. It's so, he's so merciful. So there's a plea for us to give thanks. Spurgeon comments, he says, since man doesn't cease to be sinful, what a great blessing it is that Jehovah never ceases to be merciful. And in verse 2, he says, he states a rhetorical question. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord? Who can show forth his praise? They're like, he's saying, look, the mighty deeds of God are so great, they're beyond description. Who can declare them fully? Even angels can't do so. It never ceases. Verse 3, he says, how blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. He's more or less telling you, you know, after he encourages us to give thanks, he's telling us how to give thanks. He's telling us thanksgiving is the proof of our thanksgiving. Those that practice righteousness, they're the blessed ones by their, who by their lives they're offering really praise to God. You know, I've had people even, losses of goose, people, you know, they know you're religious or whatever, you're around them, and they make this, I've had them make this statement a lot, saying, oh yeah, I thank God every day, you know, as though just saying the words thank you God is the end all to, you know, I've had winos tell me that, you know, yeah, I know to thank God every day, you know. Well, you know, words are cheap, but what he's saying here in verse 3 is you're blessed if you practice righteousness by your life. Much easier to die for someone than it is to live for someone. He tells us to obey is better than sacrifice. But anyway, so he tells us that, look, you're blessed if you keep the practice righteousness by your life, keep justice. But in verse 4, is where the focus that I want to make about our devotion and about our prayer time, because right here, what the author of this psalm is doing is he set a preface of foundation of praise to God. And now after he praised God and he encouraged everyone to praise God and he announces loving kindness of the that is everlasting, now he launches into a request of God. And that's kind of our pattern of prayer. We recognize who we're praying before. We, you know, like the Lord's Prayer, you know, we recognize our Father in heaven and how holy is his name. and we know who we're going before. And the psalmist has kind of done that. He says, I know I'm going before the one who I should praise forever, whose loving kindness is everlasting. Now, Father, I'm going to present a request to you, is what he does in verse 4 now. He says, he's asking God something. He says, verse 4, he says, Lord, remember me in thy favor toward thy people. And he didn't just want to say, remember me, as though, like we just say, don't forget something, you know, call it to mind. But remembering in this sense is to stir up a compassionate action. He's using it like the thief on the cross did to Christ. He says, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. He wanted it to stir up an action with God. And so that's the sense of that, where he uses it here in verse 4. Lord, remember me in thy favor towards thy people. And he uses a second verb. He asks, visit me with thy salvation. And he didn't just, and that visit me didn't just stop by and say hello, but bring something with you, he's saying, your salvation. Salvation is a word for deliverance from present trouble. And it's like if you're in a crowd and whoever's with you, or you, someone drops dead, drops down from something, heart attack or something, and somebody hollers, call 911. You don't expect the paramedics to come and show up and say, yep, he's dying all right, you know, and that's all they can do. But you expect them to have something with them when they come, their equipment to save them. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. Lord, not only remember me, not only know that I need your help, but come to me. And when you come, bring your salvation, bring what's going to save me, Lord. And so, you know, it's amazing how impactful some of those simple requests can be to the Lord. But the plea is, the psalmist is pleading, Lord, I can't make it to you. You need to come to me, Lord, and bring your salvation with you. And in verse 5, he gives three reasons. And this, again, is encouragement for our time of prayer. He's giving three reasons that for his request. And each one concerns itself with the honor and with the fame and glory of God. And, you know, Mark's talked about that several times, about like giving arguments for God in your requests and your prayer, you know, going before him with reasons why you pray. And he gives three reasons to the Lord for his requests. And the first one in verse 5, he says, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones. Now, he knows that these people that he's talking about here were God's chosen ones. He knows that he called them out among all the nations. And he says, Lord, these people that you called out, I want to see your people blessed by your mighty works towards them. You delivering them, all the things. I want to be a witness to that thing that you've done. And his second request, he says, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nations. He wanted to share in the joy with those blessed people, those redeemed people. He says, Lord, I want to share in that, again, that work of yours. And when the people rejoicing, when your children are rejoicing, I want to be a witness to that, Lord. Is there anything wrong with that? And then in the final reason, he says, that I may glory with thine inheritance. That word glory has to do with, you know, a position and victory, like a king's glory when he goes in victory over in battle when he's won it. The glory of a team winning the Super Bowl when they're presented on top with the big trophy and the national champion, you know, to be a part of that. He says, Lord, I want to be a part of your victory and the victory of your people. So he links it to the work that he knows the Lord has done with this people, even though they were rebellious and he presents them. He knows that that's the glory of the Lord, to save a people, even a people that rebel time and time again. I mean, really, that's our story as well. You know, the Lord gets the glory from taking, you know, when we come to know the Lord, we understand our sin. We don't just understand that we come with a bag of sin, he erases it, and then we're good from that part forward. The thing that keeps us humble, the thing that keeps us ever falling on our knees, praising God and thanking him, is that we realize time and time again, just like he did to the nation of Israel, Lord, you've chosen me, and yet I still see my flesh and my heart sinning, and yet you forgive me, and yet your forgiveness is past, present, and future. The glory of all that, and you know, we can pray like David did. That request is like, Lord, I'm part of the universal church of God. You know, you're the present Israel that surrounds me, and Lord, I want to be a part of that. I want to rejoice when your bride is presented, when we stand in all eternity before the Lord's throne. I want to be a part of that victory, Lord. I want to rejoice with that people. You know, he's saying in a physical sense of these physical people, nation of Israel, you know, and I'm sure perhaps minute, you know, eternally, like I'm speaking of, when the glory of the universal church is raptured up and we're all, you know, at the end of times when in, for all eternity. But you can see how it applies, how you can see how we can pray that those sort of things, Lord. All I know is before time began, you there was a work that you had put in place for calling the people out, and you saved them this way, and you saved and you forgave them again, and you did these works. And Lord, there is going to be a people that's called your bride that will rejoice. And I want to be part of that rejoicing. I want to be there. And so you can understand his request a little more when you take it in full context of that. So anyway, in our prayers, before we get off in the details of expressing our situation to God, you know, it's just a reminder that we step back. Not only we think about who we're praying to, but the priority of what we're praying. What's the big picture, you know? And you know, in this chapter, it's, you know, it was written to encourage us. What, you know, everyone should be praising the Lord. What should every man be doing? Every Christian, every child of God be doing? They should offer up their praises and thanksgiving to God for what he's done on their behalf, for his loving kindness, and the ones that will benefit it from it. Who are those that will benefit from it? It's the ones in verse 3 that are blessed, that keep justice, that practice righteousness, that follow his word, obey his word at all times. And again, he starts and ends with, blessed be the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And everybody agrees together and says amen. So that's the overall summary of this kind of a overview of that. And it just, I thought it would kind of reiterate what we already know about our prayers before the Lord and our position before him and giving reasons to answer our prayers. But anyway, that's kind of a highlight of that chapter. So let's have a word of prayer and thanksgiving to the Lord. Anyone to pray, feel free. I'll close this.
But simple are your children. We are. Dear great Father, our Heavenly Father, our earthly Father, you discipline us, you love us, you forgive us, you take us back and back and back again and again. How faithful you've been to us. Help us to learn, to grow in these things. Lord, we say we love you with all our heart, mind, and soul, and that we can know that yet it is true. Like we love a child or a parent. Make it wonderful. Your wonderful words of grace and truth that encourage us so much. Keep us as you have over all our days. Lead us today, Lord. Thank you for my brothers who have worked this. It's choosing in their life today, this morning. Mm. We just ask, Lord, that these things we seek deep into our own hearts, and we confess our sins to you and we rejoice that you have loved us.
Yes.
We are amazed that the grace is still so amazing. We bless you and praise you.
Father, we're humbled by the works of your hand in every aspect of your dealings with us, Lord. We all agree and we know that your loving kindness is everlasting, that your mercies endure forever. That, Lord, we want in our hearts to constantly praise you. And yet we know our flesh strays, that we stray just like your people Israel during those days when you delivered them. And yet it highlights the glory of your forgiveness, the glory of your mercy and kindness. And it is our story as well, Lord, for each one of us. That's what you've done with us. That's what you continue to do with us, Lord. What glory there is when we think about your forgivenesses. Our sin that we're ever mindful of in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. Yes, Lord, they're ever before us, but they're also ever before your throne of forgiveness, ever before the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that has covered over those sins. And even the fact that your grace is sufficient to cover all those sins, is we stand amazed at. We read this account, Father, of how gracious and merciful you were time and time again. And again, it just reminds us of your long suffering with us. And we thank you for that this morning, Father. Oh, Lord, each one of us, we have that same prayer that the psalmist had. We just want to be a part of your bride. We just want to be part of that glory, to be around your throne for all eternity. That each day, forever and ever, Father, we rejoice greater and greater and greater at the brilliance of it all. Thank you, Father. For your Son, for his work, for your forgiveness, for the power that was manifested through Jesus Christ freely giving up himself as that sacrifice for us all. Keep us, Father. Keep us in your presence. Do not let any of us stray. To be part of your people and appear to be part only for a while, only to fall away as Judas, never to be counted in that glorious bride. Please, Father, keep each one of us in this small assembly from falling. Protect us from the evil one which seeks to destroy. Lord, would you grant our children and grandchildren to hear you, to know you, to be called by you, to be sealed by your Holy Spirit, to be added to the number, Father. Would you do that for us? We thank you again for this day of worship, this time we've given to you. May your name be glorified. Jesus' name. Amen.